The morning topic is music, why we do it this way. I am actually using a little book that I had on my shelf from years ago. It's by Larry Robbins. It's called Music, Why We Do It This Way, which is the title of my message, Firming the Ground on Which We Stand. It's a good little book. It was written, I think it was 2019, I believe. That may be wrong. Maybe it is 19-something. Let me look, because I don't want to say that wrong. 1992. It was right. 1992. So it's old. But God's standards haven't changed, have they? It wouldn't matter if it was written in 1902. It would still be the same standards, and sometimes the better books are older when we're talking about topics like this, where there needs to be some separation and understanding of God's Word in these. And so I hope it'll be a blessing to you. We did a series on music back in 2017. It's still on the internet if you'd like to go back and listen. It was several sermons. I'll give you just kind of an overview of that. We defined music, Christian music, as music that conforms to, in every way, to the character of Christ and the holiness of God. That's Christian music. In other words, it's not just music that Christians sing. It's not just Christians making music. It's God-honoring, Christ-honoring music. If we're going to ascribe the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it ought to be in keeping with His character, don't you think? And so that's what we want at Corinth Baptist Church. That's what I hope you'll have in your home as well. We'll talk about that a little bit. A description of Christian music. Let's talk about the text just real briefly. It needs to be doctrinally correct. When you sing a song, if the doctrine is not right, then you're learning and you're teaching something that's unbiblical. It's false doctrine, in other words, and that's bad. That's a bad thing, and so we need to analyze the text. Some of the songs we sing were written over 100 years ago, and we have to really think about the meaning because they didn't speak in the modern vernacular 100 years ago. It was a little different. They used different words to express themselves. And so we have to look at them and make sure that we have the right doctrine, the right text. It has to represent the character of God. It has to be in keeping with the revealed Word of God, what the Bible says about God. So doctrinally correct text. What about the music? Good music is the result of a good recipe, like so many other things, a good message or a good Sunday school lesson. Good music is made up of these ingredients: melody, harmony, and rhythm. Melody, harmony, and rhythm. Now, there's more to it than that, but those are the big items in music. Good melody. Melody is what we sing. I'm going to sing the melody. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. So you sing the melody. We sing when we sing as a congregation. And so the melody needs to have rise and fall, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That doesn't have any rise and fall. It would seem like some sort of a chant or something if we sang that way, and it would not communicate what we feel when we sing Amazing Grace. So it has to have rise and fall in the pitch. A good song has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an ending. Okay, and the beginning, middle, and ending. In there, there's a point in the music that's sort of the high point. We call it the climax of the song. It's the most exciting part of the song to sing. And after that part, there's another sort of brings you back down off of the mountain. Good music has all of that. It has to bring you down. It's said in this way. It builds tension. A little bit of tension, and then it gives a release of that tension. If it brings you up and brings you up and brings you up and stops and goes home, that's not good music, okay? It needs to bring you to the pinnacle, and then it needs to allow you to come back down. That's good music. If you heard anything other than that, you would say, I don't like that song. Or that song does this to me. It gets me in this sort of a mood. And there's nothing wrong with moods, okay? We're created with feelings, but we need to be careful about what mood our music puts us in. And in the end of it, are we ready to go out and do what we've learned from the song? Or are we just excited about it for a moment and forgotten? The truth is forgotten. It needs to stimulate us for a proper, can I say, emotional response? Because music is emotion, isn't it? Music is emotional. It needs to be proper. It needs to be biblical. It needs to be good. It needs to be healthful spiritually. That's a good melody. Now, the second ingredient would be harmony. Harmony is made up mostly of consonants in music. I'm not talking about the letters of the alphabet, but notes that blend well with others. I would play this on the piano or have Mary Jean play it on the piano, but I have too much to cover to do that. But when you play two notes on the piano and you say, oh, that sounds nice, or three or four or ten, you play all these notes and they just, oh, wow, that's a beautiful sound. They're generally a lot of notes that sound good together, or consonants. And the harmony is made up mostly of consonants. So we've got the melody. Somebody's singing the melody. It has rise and fall. And somebody else is singing harmony. And they're not singing the same notes, but they sure sound nice together. We just heard a duet. Becky and Priscilla sang. Becky had the melody, and Priscilla sang alto. She sang a harmony part, and she harmonized well, right? And it was beautiful. Very beautiful. There can be some dissonance in a song. A dissonance is when you play two notes and you say, that's sort of a harsh sound. That doesn't go together real well. But you can put some of that. It's like, do you use salt and pepper on your food? You use it as a seasoning, and you can put a little dissonant in there. You put two notes on the piano that are right together. They're a half step apart. Ding! And you think, ooh, that doesn't sound good. But you can put that in at a particular place. Maybe you're just sort of passing, going up, and a passing tone coming down, and it may not really actually sound. It just kind of adds a little spice to the music, and a little bit of that is okay, but mostly it's overdone in our day. Any dissonant sound, but a little dissonance can help to create a mood. Okay, not too much. If that bothers you, let's talk about it. But you probably like a lot of songs that have a passing dissonant note in it. And then there's rhythm. Melody, harmony, rhythm. Rhythm is like the heartbeat of the music, right? Now, let's say I'm standing here talking to you, and all of a sudden you heard my heartbeat. And I'm talking to you. And I'm still moving my mouth, but you can't pay attention because my heart's beating so loud. Would that be nice? It's not nice when the music's heartbeat is too loud and you can't hear what they're saying. I can't do my heartbeat and talk at the same time. But you get the point, don't you? If your heartbeat is too loud, if the heartbeat of music is too dominating, then you don't hear the song. You don't pay attention to the words because you're paying attention to the beat. All of these are important parts of the music, and we need each of them. The beat, it seems to be the thing that everybody wants to talk about. When we sing a song, take your hymn book, if you will, and turn to number 530. 530, and I'm going to show you about some things about beat. 530, and that is a shelter in the time of storm. Now, you see that little four on top of a four right at the beginning, at the top of the line. That's called the time signature, and the time signature is four beats to a measure, and the quarter note gets one beat. That's what that means. And so between the little bars that are down through the staff there, those little bars, there are four beats between each of the two bars, okay? Except for the first one, and it's called a pickup note. But that's how music is written. In between the bars, there's so many beats, and it tells you which note, which shape note gets one beat. That's the time signature. Okay, so this is in 4-4. Let me show you 4-4. Here's how I direct it. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. You hear it? Okay, so there's emphasis on two of those beats. Which two? Which two? 1 and 3. That's very natural. Sounds good, doesn't it? The 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, da, dun, da, dun, da, dun, da. 1 and 3 have an emphasis, okay? The Lord's our rock, on him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Now, if I was a rock musician, I wouldn't want to do it that way. They changed the beat. And it's like this. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Doesn't that sound nice? It makes you want to kind of do this a little bit when you start to hear that, because it's a driving thing. It makes your body want to move and contort maybe a little bit if the beat goes on too long like that. I invite you to do this. Now, you're only counting to four. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. You do that and put the emphasis on 1 and 2. Do it for 5 minutes. Okay? Exercise for you. And then go back and do it again. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Do it for 5 minutes. And you will see that affects you. That will have an effect on you. And you will see that it moves you. It causes your body to respond differently, the beat. Now you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then you need to do it, right? Just do it for five. It takes you 10 minutes to do that little exercise. And you will see, the Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time, a shelter in the time of storm. Dun, 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 dun. It's hard to do because I don't like this. The back, it's called a backbeat. And it's not the way it's supposed to be. So, just a little bit to show you or to explain to you that the beat matters. The rhythm, the beat, it matters. It should matter to you. It matters to God. Because music affects the body. Music is a language. If you don't have any words, it communicates something to you. So you're out in the graveyard. It's night. It's misty. It's kind of eerie out here. There's a cat that screams out over here and takes off into the weeds. And all of a sudden you look and there's the earth moving. And something's happening over there at that grave, and then all of a sudden you hear dun da da dun da da dun 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 dun. What do you think of, you old people? The Lone Ranger, William Tell Overture. That music, though, communicates, no worry, the man on the white horse is coming. Music communicates. There is a company, used to be called Muzak. I don't know if it's still in existence or not. Is Muzak still in existence, some of you know? If not, it's replaced by another. It's million, perhaps billion-dollar industry. All they do is they put music together to play in the mall or in the restaurant where you like to eat. The music that's there is chosen. In a restaurant, a lot of times, it's chosen to make you eat fast or to make you stop and look longer in a store setting. You say, not me. Oh, now wait. Because you're arguing with bona fide, absolute, true science. This is studied and practiced. And people pay thousands of dollars for the right music to play in their restaurant or in the store. Sometimes they want you to move quickly, other times they don't want you to move at all. So they play the right kind of music and it affects you. It makes you do things. You don't realize it, but music is a language. Okay, made up of three basic ingredients. What are they? Melody, harmony, rhythm. And there's a good and bad in all of those. Okay, there's something that's appropriate that seems natural, and there's something that's quite unnatural in each of those things. What about the musician? Does that matter? Everybody in the church is part of the music program. It's true. You all sing, so we're all part of the music program. We should be most concerned about the spiritual condition, perhaps, of those who play instruments or who stand and lead in music. But that's not all. Since we're all the musicians, then all of us need to be sort of in tune with God, right? We need to be right with the Lord if we're going to come together and we're going to worship Him out loud and join in the worship of others. So music is important in a church, as we will see even more here in just a few minutes. Our preparation or our lack of preparation is also important, wouldn't you say? Somebody that plays the piano and they're obviously not ready, well, it takes away. You stop thinking about God and you start feeling sorry for the person who's playing the piano. That's sad. Or somebody singing and their voice cracks. You know, like me sometimes. You can't help that sometimes. But when it's just because they don't know where they're going, then that speaks volumes. And so we need to be careful about who participates in leading or playing piano or other instruments here in the church. Those things are important. The musician. God cares about the musicians. If you don't believe it, read back in the Pentateuch about the choice of musicians, the Levites who sang and those who did not. How about motivation? Who are we singing to when we sing our songs? To the pastor, right? No. We're singing to the Lord. Do you think that when you sing? If we think that, then how can we stand and kind of not pay attention and think about other things because it's rote? You know, I know this song. I can just sing this one without thinking. But that's the point. You're not supposed to sing without thinking. You're supposed to sing it to the Lord. It would have to be with desire in your heart. God is the audience. We've developed a give them what they want mentality, and we've forgotten to ask, is this our message of the Spirit or is it of the flesh? Is this music of the Spirit or of the flesh? Is our method of the Spirit or of the flesh? Method? Yeah, there's a lot to the method. We do it a certain way in church for a reason. And that reason would be that we give all the glory to God. We don't need to be praised ourselves, right? I have said several times down at the nursing facility, somebody will sing a song and they'll clap and I'll say, Amen. And they'll say, what? I ask, what does Amen mean? And somebody out there will say, it means praise the Lord. I said, when we sing songs to the Lord, we're thinking about those truths, and it's more appropriate to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that song. Praise the Lord for that opportunity to worship while I listened. It takes spiritual discernment, though, to judge what is good music and what is not. And a little knowledge of music helps, too. But I have listened to songs and thought to myself, something's just not quite right about that song, but I couldn't put my finger on it. I need to call Tim Kelly, maybe, and talk to Pastor Kelly down and find out what's going on with this song. And I have learned a lot from him and the music conference that some of our folks go to. He does an excellent job at explaining what it is about that music. That little something I can't put my finger on, he can help us to do that, people who understand music that well. But it takes spiritual discernment. And you don't have to know what's wrong with a song to know that something's wrong with that song and to not use it. So there may be songs that somebody says, why don't we do this song? And I would listen to it as the pastor of the church, and I might would say, no, There's something there that just is not quite right. And I would do my best to find out so I could articulate what's wrong. But we have to have discernment. Know what the Lord wants. The song in our heart on Monday through Saturday will affect the song that we sing here on Sunday. What kind of songs are you listening to? I'll say more about these things as we continue, and I'm not going to get done today. I already see that, so maybe another time as well. The songs that we sing in our hearts on Monday through Saturday will cause our worship to be affected on Sunday. Music is important. I ask Pastor Kelly, I said, what kind of music do you listen to? He said, I don't listen to a lot of music during the week. Music is a tool for worship for him. I've sort of made it that for me. I don't listen to a lot of music during the week. If you do, that's not wrong. It just needs to be the right kind of music. That's all. What about associations? Can a song be wrong just because of who made it popular? Or perhaps who wrote it, even if it was a long time ago? Does it matter about the association? There are a lot of songs that were put out by the Townends and others. It's called Sovereign Grace music. And they are more of the Pentecostal persuasion, lady preachers and all of that. And their rock, their music has kind of a rock beat. They're unashamed. They don't have any problem with rock music. Everybody knows that rock music is it affects the body in negative ways. Everybody except Christian rock musicians, they don't seem to understand it. They would argue because, why? Because they don't want to give up their rock music. They like what it does, and so they won't give it up. So the scriptures are plain. We should separate ourselves from anything that has the appearance of ungodliness. Therefore, good music must sometimes be set aside. A lot of churches got the Sovereign Grace music and they cleaned it up, they call it. They rewrite it and rearrange it so they get rid of the backbeat and all of the rock things. And they changed the performance method. They put the microphones in a stand and they stand behind it. And it just kind of looks like normal music and sounds that way. But the young people are sitting out there, the young people who are Christians, and they're hearing that music, and they say, well, I like that song. So they find the CD, or they find the MP3, and they play it in their car, and they play it in their headset, and they're getting the rock version, and we're using at church the cleaned up version. Do you see how there's a problem with the association? That's true in all of the Christian life. We have to be careful about the associations of the things that we do. We don't want to have the appearance of evil. Why? Because it's going to affect those around us. What we do in moderation, they will do in excess. What we allow, what us Christians who say we want to toe the line, we want to be separated and godly and conservative, and what we do in moderation, our children, our disciples, they'll go a little bit further, and they'll do something, and they might even call that moderation, but their disciples will go a little bit further still. And if you do that long enough, you have America. That's what happened. Certain things were okay on TV. Other things were not. Now the things that were not, they're not even worth watching. They're not exciting enough. And different things are acceptable among Christians. We have drifted. I want to go the right way to your left. We've drifted to the left in all things. But in particular in music right now, we've drifted to the left. And we need to check ourselves and get where we ought to be. Today, I'd like to revisit the topic of music. That was all from our study before. It's in 2017. It's on the internet. You can go back and listen to the series if you'd like. Today, though, I'd like to kind of revisit the topic and use this little book. I'm not going to say everything he said, but I don't want to steal anything. So I've used this sort of as a guide to my study. I've added to it and detracted from it perhaps and changed things around a bit. But anyway, want to give him credit. So let's talk about music in the Bible. Look at Exodus chapter 15. Now, this is not an exercise in futility, okay? Just glance. I want you to see that the Bible has a lot to say about music. I'm not even going to scratch the surface because there's so much more than what I'm going to read. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. It says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." What's the occasion? Crossing the Red Sea. And what did they do when they got to the other side? They sang. They sang this song. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel." Maybe not immediately, okay? They let the water settle, perhaps. But this was the result of their experience. What did they do? They sang because music is a major part of worship and praising to the Lord. We'll see it more so here in just a minute. The next verse says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Doesn't that sound worshipful? That's what they did with their music. They were worshipful. Look over at 2 Chronicles. I tell you, let's not look. Write it down, rather. 2 Chronicles 5 tells us of the musical presentation at the dedication of Solomon's temple. And it was a big part. It was a big part of the ceremony. That was a festive occasion, but a worshipful occasion too. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And then Job chapter 38. I didn't have you go to 2 Chronicles because I'd have to read too much there. But let's go to Job 38. Job 38, right before Psalms, Job 38 and verse 7, 38, 7. So this is Jehovah's interrogation of Job. You remember he was accused by his friends and defended himself a bit. But here's the Lord's interrogation. Let's begin, I'll jump in here somewhere. Verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." The morning stars, a lot of opinions about that, but probably you would sort of render it out. It's probably angels. The angels were singing. There's music in heaven, and there's praise of God in heaven, and the angels were singing. And here it is, the angels were singing at the time of the creation. Music's been around a long time. If you go to Psalm 137 and verse 3, Psalm 137 and verse 3, it says, For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. So when Israel was carried away captive, the Chaldeans must have understood that they had songs of worship, and that they took their singing seriously, and they were very good. They were professional, if you will. They were appointed singers, and they must have loved to hear their songs. And so they asked for the singing. And they said in verse 4, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" You see, their audience was the Lord. So I just want you to see there's a lot in the Bible. We're not studying the context here, but there's a lot in the Bible. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, the Last Supper. You don't need to turn. I'm not going to read it. They did what? And went out into the Mount of Olives. They sung a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. In Acts chapter 16, verses 25 and 6, Paul and Silas were in stocks in the jail. And what did they do? At midnight, they sang songs. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, and Colossians 3:16 teach us about songs of the Spirit-filled believers, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, there's the singing of the martyred saints out of the tribulation period on the sea of glass and fire in the throne room of God, singing. So from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, music is important, an important part of those who worship and serve the Lord. And it should be also in our experience. So the question is, do we understand what music is for? Do we understand what good music is? Who are we singing for? We're singing for the Lord. If it pleases the Lord and we're followers of Him and children of Him, it should also be what we like. Somebody says, well, what do you listen to when you're not at church? Oh, Amazing Grace. Listen to songs. Are there other songs that are okay? Well, yeah, there are. There's other songs that are good music, but the composers of those, say the classics, some of those composers wrote their music for the Lord. It's not church singing right now. It's classic songs, and they sort of tell a story, some of the classics. But singing and music will be a part of our Christian life now while we're here on earth, and then when we get to heaven as well. In both Testaments, music is referred to as a sacrifice of praise. Look, if you will, at Jeremiah chapter 33. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 10. 33:10. Long chapters. 33:10. And we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. Thus saith the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place which ye say shall be desolate, without man, without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without men and without inhabitants and without beast, the voice of joy. This is what's going to be heard. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at first, saith the Lord. So there's going to be a time again when there'll be worship of the Lord in the millennial kingdom. There'll be worship of the Lord. There'll be a temple there, and there's going to be a lot of singing. The sacrifice of praise. And then over in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. 13, 15. I'm looking for that phrase, the sacrifice of praise. Let's look at verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So, you say, well, that doesn't say music, but it is associated in both Testaments, in both times, it's associated with music, a sacrifice of praise. From these and many other scriptures, we can see that the ultimate purpose of music is for God. We sing to the Lord. We sing about the Lord for our own edification in the things of the Lord. Music is about God. God is the one who came up with the idea, right? There's a song, it used to be sung by Barry Manilow, a rock musician. It said, "I've been alive forever, and I wrote the very first song. I put the words and the music together. I am music, and I write the songs." I don't know if I got all the words just right. Who's he talking? Barry Manilow's not been alive forever. Who's been alive since the beginning? God has, and since the beginning of creation, so have angels have been around since the beginning of time. Lucifer was the anointed cherub. You could say he guarded the holiness of God in the throne room of heaven. And Barry Manilow is not singing about Barry Manilow. He's singing about something, the beginning of music, and how all of that got started. He's an unsaved man, by the way. I don't think he makes any profession of faith. He's not writing about God, and he's not singing to God. So what's he talking about? Many believe that that is the personification of Satan in song. So from a lot of other scriptures, Romans 11:36, we find out that music is for the purpose of praising God. And praising God is our primary responsibility. It's our highest calling to praise God. Romans 11:36 says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Pastor Nate read that in Sunday school. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do," finish, "do all to the glory of God." Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether they be visible and indivisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." You see, our purpose is to bring Him glory. Whether individually or collectively, that is, as a church, our music needs to be doing that. I mean, we're here for the Lord. We're here to worship the Lord. And so we certainly ought to be performing our highest calling. We ought to be doing that which pleases God. And that includes in our music. So, let's take a step here and talk about the function of music in the local church. You know the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28? It starts off, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Even to the end of the world. Amen. So what's the task? What has He given us to do? "Go ye therefore and teach." That's the imperative, is teaching. And teaching, if you look at the definition, is talking about making disciples, making students. You teach and you find somebody to listen and somebody to teach. You're making disciples. It's an imperative, meaning it's a command to make disciples. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And also, you see in the verses, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So teaching here is teaching them the things that Jesus taught. We would say edifying them, teaching them the things they need to know so that they might live the Christian life in a way that is prescribed in the Word of God. If we would be a God-pleasing church, do you think every activity, including music, should have these two goals in mind? If we're a God-pleasing church, then everything we do. Somebody says, "Well, you could do this." And I say, "Well, that's not what we are." And I'm not going to give you an example because I don't want you thinking about the other things. But we have a very narrow scope of what we are supposed to be involved in. And it all involves God. I like humanitarian efforts, don't you? And we can do that to the glory of God, in a sense. But that's not what we are first. We're not first humanitarians. We're first individuals who make disciples. We want to see people get saved, and then we want to watch them grow up in Christ. We want them to learn everything that Jesus taught. And so we engage in these things, discipleship and evangelism and discipleship, edification of those individuals. So when we sing collectively to praise and glorify and worship the God that we say that we love, then it ought to have this result: evangelism and edification. The lost will be evangelized, but maybe not necessarily by the song or the music itself, though that's possible, or at least not alone. It wouldn't be the song alone, but that would affect them indirectly toward where we want them, at the foot of the cross, confessing their sins to the Lord in repentance and accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, God says in Psalm 50 and verse 23. And to him that ordereth his conversation, his life, his living aright, will I show the salvation of God. You see, so what he's saying, what we say and what we do in front of others can bring them to the Lord. I used to, for a very short time, drove a bulk mail truck, and I've told you this before. I would sit at the post office waiting for them to load the truck. I had a stack of index cards in my pocket, and I would try to memorize some verses while I was doing that. I was a college student, and I needed to do the memorization. There were three or four other guys who did it, and after so many months of that, I kind of didn't participate in the things that others did, and I just looked at my verse card. He came up once, and he asked me, "Well, what are you doing?" And I told him, "I'm trying to memorize some Bible verses." And I showed him, handed the cards and let him see what I was doing. He came back some months later and he says, "I don't know what it is that you have, but I want it." And I thought to myself, I was a pretty poor witness to him. I'm sitting here minding my own business pretty much. But you see, indirectly, he was affected by what he saw and what he heard, or maybe didn't hear from me, and he wanted it. He made a profession of faith. I don't know what happened. I was out of the work and back in school. It was a temporary thing. But he made a profession of faith because he was watching me memorize my verses. Wow. What if they hear us sing our songs? What if while you're working, you're dusting or you're vacuuming, you're humming or you're just singing out loud a song, or while you're walking through the store looking at things, you got a hum going on here, a heart song. And people hear, they look at you and you have that pleasant look on your face, right? Not like me this past week, but a pleasant look on your face. And they notice you. There's something different. There's something there I want. That's what God is saying, even in Psalm 50 and verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. God works as a result of these things. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and 47, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayer. And then verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. They are praising God and they have favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, what are they doing? They're having communion service. They're singing the praise of the Lord. And we don't know what all else, but God added to the church such as should be saved every day, perhaps. So people will be saved if we will sing praise to God, live with a smile on our face. Believers will be edified because they see something in us that they desire. I go down to the nursing home. It's not hard for me to get excited about going down to the nursing home. I think it's one of the greatest times that I've ever had to be able to go down to the VA and preach to them, and they've got tears in their eyes and they're glued. It is an amazing, amazing experience for me as a pastor to be able to be there. And it's not hard for me to be excited. And I walk around, I want to talk to everybody. And I feel very akin to those people. And I love them. I want them to be saved. And I want them to grow in the Lord some. And I can walk into the room down there, and there's nothing special about me, but I walk in the room and they say, "Oh, here he is." And they smile. And I think to myself, wow, what an opportunity God has given me. Just a piece of dust with nothing of my own, nothing of any value to offer them except what God has given me freely, and I can give it to them right now. Wow. What a blessing to be used. What do we have to do? Sing praise. Glorify God. Praise the Lord always. And show them the joy of your salvation. And our music can do that. We sing those old songs down at the nursing home too. And most of them are older than me. Most of them are. And they know those old songs. Some of them by heart. They don't know anything else, but they can sing every word to a hymn. And you can tell while they're singing, they're worshiping God through music. Through music. Our goal is to praise and glorify and worship the Lord in music here, and in everything else we do. So we're not open for debate about our music. You see, our music is on purpose. We want to sing the music that God prescribes. I'm the pastor of the church. I've studied music some. I don't know as much as other people know, but I know enough to where when I hear something that doesn't sound right, I'm going to say, no, we're not doing that here. Because that's my job, right? I'm the shepherd, and I should protect you from things that I feel like would hurt you or harm you. And I answer to the Lord for how well I do that. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're growing in the Lord, and our music should reflect that. Our music and all else about us should reflect that. Now, I'm out of time, and I got to page 6 of my notes, 6 out of 16. So I didn't do very well, but 16 would be a little long, I knew. But we may touch on this again next week. Please think about your music, not our music as a church. You can think about how you feel about that music, but what are you listening to yourself? Because the church is not this building. The church is you and me. We're the church. And our music, individually and collectively, needs to be pleasing to the Lord. I used to love rock music, not hard rock. I liked popular music. Back in the 70s, I was supposed to be a Christian, but I hadn't studied music and hadn't matured enough in my faith to really analyze it. But I came to the point where I understood, and I gave up rock music. It was not easy. I gave it up completely. And I can tell you, come on in. The water's fine. Come on in. You need to give it up for the Lord because it's wrong. The rock music that's out there, the music that is done in a lot of churches, it's not good. Biblically speaking, it's not good. And you will grow exponentially if you'll give it to the Lord and let it be His. I had a youth group back in those days, or just after those days, and I offered my youth group. I said, you go without rock music for 1 month and I'll give you $100. I offered them $100, and $100 was a lot of money back then, to me, and certainly to them, I did not have one taker. Not one person did it. It would be like offering you $2,000 today. Just 1 month, don't listen to any rock music. Because I knew if they would lay it aside, they would start to see what's wrong with it. If they could just get out from under the influence of it long enough, they would start to see what's going on with the music of this world. Brothers and sisters, this is just one little thing about our Christian life, one little element of our Christian life, but it's such an important thing. And I pray that God will help you to consider it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, it's hard to get it all done and said in just a short time, so perhaps we'll need to visit it again. But Lord, there's food for thought, some verses, some thoughts, some explanations about music and dissecting music and understanding its parts. Lord, use this together with your word to bring glory to you as we respond to what your Spirit bids us to do. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.